Highway Mission Outreach is. It is a ministry to truck drivers, a job I've been doing for 20 years now, a little over 20 plus years. I currently drive for a small family company in Merrill, Wisconsin called B&D Motors. I've been there for 15 years. That longevity is pretty much unheard of in this industry. Most companies have a 90 to 105% turnover rate monthly. Our company doesn't have any. Highway Mission Outreach was launched in June of 2009 as a covering for this type of ministry. What I do on the road is I hold simple church services at truck stops. Bible studies, evangelism, praying. 95 to 98% of this ministry is not preaching or any of that. It's counseling. The average over-the-road truck driver is out on the road 18 to 24 days. They get to be home for 4 days on average. 16 to 18 weekends out of the year they get to be home, including their vacation time. Holidays, forget it, except for Christmas. Anniversaries, birthdays, school events for kids, other important dates. Unless it happens to fall during their regular scheduled time home, not going to usually happen. With that type of a schedule and the fact that we average 2,600 miles a week driving in all kinds of traffic conditions, weather, and we work on a 24-hour day schedule pretty much, you can see how hard it is to build any type of a solid life, especially a spiritual life. Most churches can't handle a vehicle that is 70 feet long, weighs 80,000 pounds, 13.5 feet high, and 8.5 feet wide. In 20 years of driving truck, I have found 9 churches like that. Only 2 have been built from the ground up as a church. The other ones were department stores or other locations that were purchased and converted into churches. Therefore, most truck drivers aren't able to go to church when they're out on the road, except for those that have a church at the truck stop. There are some that have chapel services, some don't. There are people like me out here on the road that are ministering to try to fill that gap, to build the bridge between the local church and the trucking industry. That's what we're here for. As I said, we do simple church services on the road. We do evangelism training. We will come to churches and do evangelism training. We will come to churches and train people how to be chaplains at their job. We will train high school students how they can be a chaplain at their local public high school. And yes, that is legal to do. We will give them credentials as an associate chaplain through our ministry if they so wish and need to. We also are now an international ministry. Just last Saturday, we ordained our first overseas missionary, a native evangelist in Uganda. We are looking to do an evangelism training course later this fall to put and record it onto DVD so that we can ship these training resources overseas, because many of these native pastors have very little training. We're looking to raise $2,500 to buy the equipment to record and copy these DVDs. This coming September 13th is Harley Weekend up in Tomahawk. That Friday of that weekend, we do a safety break, a free cookout for all the bikers in the community. It'll be our 5th year doing that. We do that in Merrill, where I live, right at the mobile station, right off the highway. We average 150 bikers coming in for a free cookout lunch and the gospel. We witness all over the country. We have now members from Alaska to Florida, northern Maine to southern California. We have an international prayer cabinet. We work every year with Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan's Purse there. My son is the head of that program. He is 13. He runs that. He also runs our youth program for the ministry. His goal this year is 100 shoeboxes to bring the love of God to children around the world. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask me after the service about our ministry. We are non-denominational. I am an Assemblies of God evangelist. We work with all churches, no matter what, as long as they want to get the gospel out. That's our main goal, is to share the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul here writes, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Would you join me for a moment in prayer? Heavenly Father, as I've read these words that your apostle, your servant Paul wrote years ago, I pray that the message and meaning that you've given me to give to these people will come out loud and clear. Bless me as I speak for your words that you have given me. We ask this in thy son's precious name. Amen. Today, folks, I want to talk about 3 points of the doctrine of redemption. Verse 7 here, we have the whole story of redemption. Now, the act of redemption means to buy or purchase back something that was yours once. And that's exactly what God did. He purchased or redeemed us back from Satan. Now, the gift of salvation is just that, a gift. And what is a gift, folks? Free. A gift costs the recipient nothing. Those of us that are married here, gentlemen, Valentine's Day comes up. We give our wife a nice necklace and a dozen roses and take her out to dinner and ask her to pay for it. What's going to happen? She's going to throw the roses back at you. She's going to choke you out with the necklace and then leave you with the bill. Why? Because it's no longer a gift of love. While there is a price that has to be paid, it is paid by the person that's giving the gift, not the one receiving it. So what's the price for our redemption? Blood. Perfect, pure, untainted blood. That was the price. The only problem is that no one has ever been born with that blood type. But way back in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, God promised Adam and Eve that there would someday be a redeemer. So what was God to do? Would he renege on a promise to his prized creation? Or would he have to go and compromise his holy standards? Did he set a standard that was too high for even him to reach? No way. The plan from the beginning for redemption's payment was Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God, to leave heaven, to come to earth, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect sinless life, to be illegally arrested, run through a kangaroo court, unjustly convicted on trumped up charges with false evidence. He was then beaten beyond human imagination. Anyone see the Mel Gibson's The Passion? Mel Gibson is the closest any filmmaker came in the history of filmmaking to that scene, and he wasn't even that close. Most of the people, when they were convicted and turned over for beating by the Romans before crucifixion, never survived the beating because you had no rights. You were a convicted criminal. You were convicted at 8 o'clock in the morning. You were usually executed by noon that day. And then to top it off, after all this, he's executed in the cruelest manner ever known to mankind. Crucifixion on a cross. You don't die from the loss of blood, you die from suffocation. The longest recorded history on history, I believe, was 8 days before the guy died. Can you imagine that? And Jesus went through all that. But it had to be done this way because the Word of God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, or no redemption from sin. But no one, as I said, has ever met the standard. That is, except for Jesus Christ. That is why God sent him to pay the price. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price." 1 Peter 1:19 tells us exactly what that price is. "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That is what the bill was for your sins and my sins. The blood, the perfect, sinless, spotless blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what exactly in the world did God redeem us from? The curse of the law, simply. And what is the curse of the law? It is death. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Paul puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. Plain and simple. Can't get much more direct than that, folks. Someone or something has to die. Remember, it was God back in the Garden of Eden who made the first blood sacrifice when he took the skin of an animal and killed it, making a covering for Adam and Eve. And he did kill that lamb because, you ever see an animal skin that survived? He made that covering, made that sacrifice for Adam and Eve after they went and screwed everything up for themselves and all of us since. Because of them, death is the curse that each and every one of us here today has been born under. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might say, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, maybe you're not, but who are you comparing yourself to? Adolf Hitler or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, and they followed the law to the letter. How many sins does a person have to commit? Just one. Jesus' younger half-brother James puts it this way, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in just one point, he's guilty of breaking them all. You see, all you have to do is commit one sin to be a sinner, just one. And we all have had that on our record at one time, at least. So if God has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that's the great news. But the $64,000 question is, why would he do it? We disobeyed him from creation. Adam and Eve have disobeyed. Every man, woman, and child born has disobeyed God. Why? Why would he do it? To allow his one and only begotten Son to go through that hell that he did on earth, would have to pay the price for something that Jesus Christ would never have any need of. Jesus never needed forgiveness. Why? It was the greatest example of love ever shown. And it's a level of love that only God could do. As God has paid the price with the blood of his only Son to redeem us from the curse of the law, we are thus released from the bondage of sin into grace, into the freedom of grace. And just because we are now no longer bound to sin's penalty of death, because of that grace of God, we don't have the license to carry on as we did before. Romans 6:14-18, the Apostle Paul sets it down like this. Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Being made free from sin, we become right servants of righteousness. As Christians, we are set free from the penalty of sin as we are cleaned and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. You see, the gift of redemption has always been and always will be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we are washed by the pure, untainted blood of Christ, our sins, even as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The gift of redemption is just that, a free gift to you and me. But it is a very expensive one to God. It cost him the life of his Son Jesus Christ, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to break us free from the bondage of sin, and thus allow us to enter into the freedom of grace. My question to you, ladies and gentlemen, today is this: are you redeemed? Have you accepted this gift of God yet? If not, why in the world not? You can do so right now, and there's no better time than right now to have this curse of the law that you're under removed and to be passed from death to life. It is life eternal. If you've never received this gift but would want to, I ask you to come forward now. Please don't wait another day, for you're playing Russian roulette with your soul, and the stakes are far too high to put off any longer. They are eternal. If anyone has never received Christ and would like to, you can come forward now.